I was this close from getting up to trying to clap, get you to clap for that last song. Close. Next time I will. And I'll point to you if you're not clapping. Because if I see you at the football, if I see you at some situation where you go, this is marvelous, and I find you clapping, I'll tattoo clapping on your head. This is a time to rejoice. He is the King of Kings. Fall on your knees. Hear the angels' voices. What a song that is. 1 John chapter 3. Please turn there. 1 John chapter 3. I want to pray for my attitude that I get this, the teaching of the words and the Spirit that's here according to God's grace. Lord, help me as I share today not to be arrogant, not to be bombastic. Help me to have the leading and tone of your Holy Spirit as we look at these passages of your word today, that we may learn and hear your voice spoken the way you want to hear us to hear you, Lord. Let our ears hear from God today. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. On Wednesday, I started, Why Did Jesus Come? And the title of Why There Is Christmas, as I'm looking at that, those of you who have been to Bethlehem, that's the closest image of actually what Bethlehem is really like. You go to the Church of Nativity, which is basically like a big stable. There's no chairs and there's a whole pile of junk up the front. There's three churches that argue with one another, all got big robes and chairs. And they hang stuff up. It's all this silver stuff. It looks like a garage sale, seriously, of silver stuff. It looks like a junkyard down the front. And you go down these stairs underneath. And as you go underneath, you actually go underneath the Church of Nativity. And there's the cave. Because that's how Jesus was born. He was actually born in a cave. So it wasn't a building. The stable was an open cave like that, and the cave is still there. So that picture, that image there, as I looked at it again today, is the closest that you'll get to what Bethlehem, the scene of Bethlehem that night would have been. An open cave, just like that. Why is there Christmas? Christmas seems to be fading before our very eyes each year a little, doesn't it? I remember as a kid going with another guy from school and his mum and my mum catching the train when we went to Perth to see the lights of Perth. You would do that as a child because the lights of Perth, they would have angels and all the images of the gospel, the Christian story of Bethlehem and Christ all throughout Perth. Don't have that anymore, do we? Christmas cards, I remember becoming a rarity today when once they were in every classroom as I was in primary school. Well, the girls did mainly. I'd say this, a few boys. But they would take a pack of Christmas cards and in your class, whether it was grade 1, 2, 3 or 4, whatever, you would get a Christmas card from 30 other kids. Merry Christmas. That's all they wrote. It wasn't deep, but you got one. So you came home with a stack of Christmas cards. Those of you who are old enough would remember throughout the houses, over the fireplaces and through different rooms would be strung bits of twine, and on there were all the Christmas cards. School concerts, we've been to a few, and there's no words to describe the songs that they now sing at the school concerts, or actually mime them, because it's either he 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 ho 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 or Father Christmas, and that's pretty much all the songs. There's nothing about Christ. The kids don't sing Silent Night, they don't sing a Noel, they don't sing any of those unless they're in an actual Christian school that's doing that and putting that on. I believe Frederick Irwin had a tremendous choir that sang wonderfully. I heard about it. So why is there a Christmas? Well, let's read, because the answer is always in the Bible. 1 John, we're going to read from the verse 1, we're going to run through chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, Christ coming again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He has manifested to take away our sins. Christ came to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. We want to find out what the problem is with our society, don't we? We want to find out what's the problem in our marriage. We want to find out what's the problem in our relationship. We want to find out what's the problem with our raising our children. What's going wrong with the way the kids are behaving or what we're doing? The problem is sin. That's the problem. Jesus came, John tells us in verse 5, to take away our sins. We sang about it numerous times in our songs this morning. You remember when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to Joseph about Mary. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Because remember, he was going to divorce her, put her away privately. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, Matthew 1:21. And you shall call his name Jesus, that's the Greek name, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came. This is why there is Christmas. Jesus came to save us from our sins. When you gather under the Christmas tree, when your kids ask, why is there a Christmas? That's your answer, to save us from our sins. And then the kids will probably ask you, and you need to explain, and John does, but Dad, Mum, what's sin? What is that? What is it? His name shall be Jesus, Yahshua. It means Jehovah saves. The reason Jesus came at Christmas was to take away our sins. Christmas is really about Jesus coming to bring us, and we looked at it on Wednesday, eternal life. To destroy the works of the devil and to take away our sins. Those are the three pillars of why Christ came and why we have Christmas. Sin is not a popular subject in church today. I doubt whether this morning in many churches throughout WA that they would be speaking on sin. I mean, after all, it's Christmas. What's the deal? Isn't it supposed to be about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or something nice? No, actually, this is the very message that we should be preaching as we lead into Christmas. Sin is not popular in a subject. How many sermons would you hear are based on sin? It's too negative. We don't want that. People won't come if you're talking about this. They want to come and hear a nice story about Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men. Sin is too divisive. It's old-fashioned. Move on. It's just not applicable. Who says that word today? So today's society would have us to believe, because the world is forcing the church in what it's to do and how to believe. The world has invaded the church. And now, sadly, there's little difference often between what happens in a gathering in the church and what happens in gatherings outside of church. The world also tells us, when I say the world, I mean the philosophy and the thinking, the fashions, the morality of the world. The world also tells us today that there are no moral absolutes. What do I mean by that? That is, there is no absolute truth. Your truth and my truth are different. It's relative to your situation. Well, what you think is right, well, that's okay for you, but I disagree and I think this is right. Truth doesn't work that way. You can't go to the doctor and go, doctor, you know, he says to you, well, this is the situation, you have this illness and it's going to kill you in 6 months. Well, you might think that. But actually, I believe that through meditation and me eating these foods, that I'll overcome this. Well, you want the truth. You can't have, there's not a bain-marie of truths. There is just truth. Tolerance is another word today you'll hear, and it's invaded our schools and it's invaded our workplaces. In the police now, you don't have Mr. and Mrs. You don't say, this is your Mr. and Mrs. You have to put partner, and I refuse to do that. I don't have a partner. I'm not in a business. I have a wife. And she took on, thankfully, my name at our wedding. Tolerance is a word that has become the catchphrase today. Time magazine has just come out, the person of the year. I think she's 13, Greta Thunberg. Seriously? Let me tell you this. Climate change, and Helen was sharing this and I agree with her, is the new world religion. Its high priests are Leonardo DiCaprio, and now it has a priestess. She's just now on Time magazine as the person of the year. And if you don't agree with climate change, as you are told to agree, then you are against the rest of the world. And they come out with the emotions of, well, do you want our children not to have a planet? Don't you care? And this whole emotive nonsense of argument, there's no facts in there. But that's the new religion. We have evolution, we're from animals, then we wonder why people act like animals. Well, you're taught that at school. That's why people beat one another up in the streets. That's why the strong take over the weak. It's the law of the jungle. It's evolution. That's what we've raised our children to do. Now climate change and everything, even though humanity emits less than 1% throughout all the world to this, and yet I struggle too that there's a group of scientists who have been shunned in regard to climate change. Geologists, those who look at the structure of the world in that regard. And governments are now pinned against the wall that if you don't go with climate change, you'll lose power. It's the new religion. Read the book of Revelation. It gives you the answer to climate change. It gives you the answer to what's going to happen to our planet, because God is coming to judge our world. Don't worry about this and that. When meteorites, mountains, Book of Revelation says, are going to come screaming out of our sky and land upon the earth. When the world itself, our globe, when there will be an earthquake that will rock the entire planet, don't worry about climate change. When the sun heats the earth and scorches it, read the book of Revelation. You are living in a time that you need to know the Bible. You need to know the Word of God. The problem of the world today is not climate change. The other religion of the world in which you and I can have no opinion is sexual identification. You are who you think you want to be. And in England recently, a lady married a tree. An official wedding. The problem of the world today, the problem in your life, in my life, when we go outside into that community this afternoon, through this week, is sin. I walk through the streets of Perth quite often, and homelessness and meth are rampant in Perth. People sitting in corners, young men, just mentally loaded. The cure is not meth and getting them off meth. That's the symptom. The cure is salvation from their sins, the very reasons that they went into that living of a life. Trying to fill a void of the loneliness, the hurt, the abuse that they have through substance abuse. Our problems are not social. Our problems are not economical. Our problems are not racial. In fact, as I read the Bible, there is only one race. It's the human race. That's it. Our problems are spiritual. Man is separated from God by his or her sin. You and I. The root of the problem is that man is a sinner. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you want to know how capable your heart is, what your old sinful nature can do, read Romans chapter 3. Then look at the crimes that occur in the paper. Because I can never do that. Oh. Sin can do everything evil. So society today has lost all concept of sin. I think the church has lost it too. It's lost its concept of what's right and what's wrong. Of moral absolutes. Of God's truth. But sadly, as I said, so too has the church today lost its concept of sin and its reckless fatal power. Too many young people sin, fall in and out of church. Adults fall in and out of fellowship with church. They fall in and out, they stop reading the Bible. It doesn't happen overnight. You stop reading the Bible, you get full of the world, and if you're not reading the Bible and you're not praying, the world will overwhelm you and you'll leave. The Bible tells us that in these last days there is coming a great separation. John, this very same book, says that there will be people who have been coming to church and they'll leave and not return. And John tells us it's because they were never of us in the first place. There's a time and a place for you and I. This is a great moment for you and I and for you as a family to ensure the greatest gift comes to each of your children in your marriage and in your life. And that is the gift of Christmas. That is the birth of Jesus Christ in your life, in your home, and in your loved ones. As I was praying about this morning's message, seeking God's heart on the matter, my thoughts always go to, what would Jesus be preaching today if he was in Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbour? As you read the Gospels, examine Jesus' teaching. He dealt with the truths of the gospel, the good news. He did not waste his breath or his words on the trivial. We have 45 minutes. You say, 45 minutes? I'd like if you could stick for 45 minutes. Usually about 55 an hour. Hold, bear with me. He didn't waste his breath, his words on the trivial. He dealt with the matters of man's heart and our relationship with God, his Father. It all sits there. Our life is very simple. It's very simple. I spent the last couple of weeks at the Murdoch Hospice. It's very simple. When you go into the hospice, there's only one way you're coming out. Dead. You go in alive, but you know once you have gone into room whatever at Murdoch Hospice, you're coming out dead. Life is very simple. Jesus dealt with matters of man's heart and our relationship with God, his Father. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The next six deal with our relationship with one another. We sung about it today, about our love for one another. The Bible tells us in 1 John that if you're not into fellowship with believers, then you're not a Christian. The Bible says if the love of God is not in you and you're not loving one another, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. John says that. It's time for the church to mature. It's time for you and I to step up in its appetite and not go the way of many churches, not go the way of the world. The writer of Hebrews says to grow up from a diet of milk to meat. He said, "Whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Hebrews 5. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God." Parents, what do your kids know about God? You say, "Well, I go to Sunday school." Sunday school is to support you. Sunday school doesn't raise your kids. You do. Do your kids... You know, it breaks my heart, and I'm really putting an emphasis, a personal emphasis this year, next year, on the youth, the little ones in our church. We have to. Because when they are here, and then I see them coming and coming, and then I see them fade away, I go, what's the problem? I know the biggest problem, it's sin. Then I know the second biggest problem is mum and dad. And then I see, how can we as a church intervene? What can we do to see the kids who come, stay, and grow to become men and women of God? The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. Are you unskilled in the word? You can answer that. If you've been coming to church for a while, you should be skilled in the Word. Pastor Romaine he was a Marine sergeant, and Chuck Smith, that's him ringing me again. Be back again. Pastor Romaine, thank you for mentioning it. He was a Marine sergeant. Pastor Chuck Smith had him do all the counseling. And this couple came to Pastor Romaine saying, our marriage is this and that, you know, this is what's going on with us. And so Pastor Romaine, first thing he said, so how long have you been coming to Calvary Chapel? They said, 10 years. He said, 10 years? How many messages have you heard on marriage? What are you doing about it? You see, people come and go, well, you know, this one. And he said, go home, listen to the messages again, get into the Bible. That was his counseling. Well, that wasn't very polite and kind. I thought he'd give me seven steps and be as a husband and, you know, her as a wife, and it's her fault, it's his fault, and we could go over the next 12 weeks of research and study together. He said, go home and grow up. Grow up in the things of God. You say, that's harsh. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. For he is a babe who is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's just not old people. That's people who are mature in the things of the Lord. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how do your kids discern both good and evil? This tells me. Because our hearts are no good, correct? We read that. I can't sort out good and evil. That's how con men operate. You go, What does the Bible say on the matter? What does the Bible, when your kids say, well, I want to go to this party, I'm thinking of going, I want to go out with this guy. Does he go to church? Well, what does the Bible say on the matter? Oh, but he's a nice guy. Mum and Dad, you might as well just pack them up and let them go and then wait till they're pregnant, wait till they're failed, wait till, and then you got worse mess. I'm serious about this. I can't see our kids coming to this church and end up broken like everybody else. When we eliminate God out of our society, then it only naturally follows that there are no moral standards. No God, no morality, no moral standards. So when you take God out of your week, you are living as a fool. Because that's what the Bible says. A fool is someone who says, well, there is no God. So what happens is we might come to church on Sunday, but between Monday and Saturday, I live as if this, I don't read the Bible, I don't pray, I don't seek God's wisdom on matters. I'm not, I'm not repenting of anything that I've done. I'm not seeking to serve the Lord in any capacity. And so I'm living like the world. It's a dangerous place to live. We're going to get to that. Because when you take God out, your family will collapse. The world is falling, and it's falling fast. And the wreckage, talk to police officers, the wreckage in our humanity is heartbreaking. We do that which we think is right in our own eyes. The book of Judges is a book in the Bible. There's a whole series you can go through with your kids that says this is how what people did when they said, well, I think this is the right thing to do. In my own eyes, I think, we as a couple, I think we're raising our kids the right way. You're only raising the right way if you're raising them according to the Bible. The book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You see, when we do what we think is right in our own eyes, we have no fear of God. That's another thing that would be rare. The fear of God. We can't speak the fear of God. Kids get scared. Ah, do you understand what that means? You should do. Fear of God. My first question to you this morning is, do you fear the Lord God Almighty? Do you? I fear Him. I pray you do, and that your children do as well, following your example. Well, what is this fear? Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days. It gives me a longer life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence. Are your children lacking in confidence? Are you lacking in confidence? And I'm not talking about confidence in yourself. That's the confidence of the world. I'm talking about God will get you through this. God will see us through. It gives you confidence. And His children will have a place of refuge. That's security. Your children need security. You can't give it to them. God can. In here. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Do you want to enjoy life? Yes. Then have the fear of the Lord to turn away from the snares of death. It means you live a life that is a blessing. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Look at Hollywood. Look at the rich and famous. It's funny, they're pulling down the old Taj Mahal, whatever they were building in the river there, that great complex that fell through, that couple from India that were going to build. And now the two neighbors, next door neighbors, are at war again over what's going to happen with the block. Great neighborhood, plenty of money, hate one another's guts. I'd like to live in this street. Be nice. You get lost. Merry Christmas. This morning we're going to see three statements made about sin and why Jesus came into the world to give us what we call Christmas. Why there is a Christmas. One, the nature of sin is lawlessness. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Bible tells us what sin is. So mums and dads, remember, the questions that your kids ask, the answers you're to give to the Bible, from the Bible. What is lawlessness? The Bible tells us it's contempt, violation of law in its meaning. It means iniquity. It means wickedness. You need to note this. You need to write this down. The Bible tells us what sin is. We need to understand just what sin is. Your kids need to know what sin is. Can your kids come up to you? Can you answer that question? If you can't, from today, you can. And you need to. Romans 14:23. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Wow. That's actions. Proverbs 24:9. The schemes of a fool are sinful. That's thoughts. So you can sin by having wrong thoughts. Oh, I think I'll do this. Well, you're sinning. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you can sin by doing nothing, by seeing someone who needs help and you don't do anything. You don't pray for them. You don't intercede for them. You're sinning. Oh, I didn't know that. The Bible tells us that. You can sin by not doing the right thing. These are sins of omission. Then we have sins of commission. That is actually doing the wrong things. This involves just not actions, but also our attitudes. As we saw, we can have attitudes that are sinful. I'm praying constantly that I have the right attitude. All the time at work. When something doesn't go the right way, I go, I need to have the right attitude today. God, you got to get this, because I know when I've got a wrong attitude. Do you know when you've got a wrong attitude? God, get this wrong attitude. Get me thinking like you. Let me act like you. You see, the great need for the world today is Jesus Christ. It's your need. It's your child's need. Their greatest need is not athletics. It's not academic. They're all in their of their own place. Your child's greatest need, whether they're 6 months old, whether they're 48 years old, whether they're 12 or 15 or whatever, your child's greatest need is Jesus Christ. Are they getting it? Your wife's greatest need is Jesus Christ. Your husband's greatest need is Jesus Christ. Lawlessness. Lawlessness comes from man's heart, and it is disobedience to God. This is, again, going your own way, doing your own thing, living by how you feel. My question is, is that you this morning? Are you running things? Are you the God in your life? Are you in charge? Remember someone telling me, I'm a perfectionist. I thought about that. You're a perfectionist, are you? That must be a difficult, sinful way to live then. Because it means you've got to have everything absolutely right. Think for a minute. You're a perfectionist? How does that work? Because when I deal with perfectionists, they're always, no, you got to do this, you got to do this. They're difficult to work with. If you're a perfectionist, God bless you. But I haven't found a perfect person yet. So So this thinking in your head already is like, you're going to be difficult to work with. It's got to be your way. I dealt that in weddings when I have a bride who's a perfectionist. They're difficult weddings to do. They tell me a lot of stuff and I go, that's good. I ain't doing it that way. Even though you're a perfectionist, that's not happening. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Lawlessness is not the result of sin. It is the very root of sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Bible says that. Well, just what is sin then? Sin is defection from any of God's standards. That's the answer. Sin is the defection from any of God's standards. Well, I'm doing it my way. Well, you're sinning. I'm going to let my kids do this. Well, you're sinning and passing it on to the kids. They're going to be doing the actions as a result of your sinful commands and leadership. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is all and ultimately against God. If you do not link the two together, you do not understand the sinfulness of sin. Psalm 51:4. Against you only have I sinned, David said, and done this evil in your sight. When did he say that? King David said that after he had Uzziah killed and had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He linked it. When you sin, it's against God. If we eliminate God, get him out the road, we eliminate the concept of sin. That's why the world doesn't worry about sin. Listen, there is a God in heaven. Whether people believe it or not, he's there. This is why there is Christmas. And God is holy, and he has holy, righteous standards. And we fall short of these, and that's why he's coming back to judge the world with righteousness. The essence of sin is not only lawlessness, but it is closely associated with selfishness. And boy, aren't we selfish today. The example is the prodigal son, Luke 15. The word prodigal means wild, wasteful, reckless. Here again, the words of the prodigal son as he sat there in a pig pen, realizing how stupid, how reckless he had been as he looked at the pig food and was contemplating eating it. For when he came to his senses, the Bible said, and returned to his father, Luke 15:21, hear his words. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. The prodigal recognized his sin was against God. So when your kids are wanting to do something, you know that's against God. Because you're reflecting, you're telling them, it's not just because you do what I tell you to do, you're going, no, hang on a minute, this is serious. That's against God. That's why you're not doing it. It's against God. It changes the whole structure. It's not, oh, well, he's always telling me, you never want me to have fun. No. God says this is not right. This is society's problem today. We have not diagnosed man's problem. We have said it's education. That is the problem. Look at our education department today. Kids can't read. Kids can't write. Kids do whatever they want, walk through a playground today. Man, the language is superlative. We have said it's health. That's the problem. So we pour more and more money. Doesn't change. We've said it's community. That's the problem. We've said it's the body, physical. That's the problem. I know of two people who had brilliant minds, divine education. I mean, they were smart. They were the smartest people on the planet. They were perfect in physical and mental health. They lived in a wonderful community. You might call it Garden of Eden. They were perfect athletic specimens. But none of these things kept them from sin. And it was sin that ended both their lives prematurely. Now, all of these are just the symptoms. The problem is the sin of the heart of man. Jesus is the answer to man's problems, to your child's problems, to your marriage problems, to your problems today. He came to take away sin, which is the real problem. This is why there is a Christmas. In Isaiah 53:6, all we, that's pretty inclusive, like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, not missing anyone out, to his own way. My way, what I want, my life, my time, my wealth, my money. Teenage rebellion, it rises its head. Yes, I'm going to do things my way. Dad, Mom, I'm not listening to you anymore. If they live in your house, you're still the boss. Once they move out, you're still the boss. But people have been, I'm going in my house. It's my room. That's not your room. Are you paying rent on the room? You pay the power? This is not a hotel. Well, I don't want that for tea, for breakfast. Well, this is not a restaurant. It's this, and this is what's happening. If you ain't eating it, you're not getting any more. Oh, well, gee, that's rough and terrible. No, what's happened to our homes? And the kids now have no respect for mum, no respect for fathers. Look in the book of Proverbs what it says when you disrespect your mother. Look in the book of Ephesians when you disrespect your mother and your father, you live a short life. God will take you out. That's a promise. When you ask for your meal, do you ask it for it your way? But you know, the problem is our kids are that way because as adults, we've gone that way. Oh, I know the Bible says, but nah, I'll do it this way. I'll raise my kids my way, okay? I will live my marriage my way, all right? Book of Ephesians tells you how to have a good marriage. Book of Proverbs tells you how to raise your family. Genesis to Revelation tells you how to live. Tells you who you are, what you were, tells you how to get saved, tells you what to do with sin, tells you what the problem is, and tells you who the Savior is. And it tells you in the book of Revelation the end of things, what's going to happen to those who don't receive Christ and those who do receive Christ. It's called heaven or hell. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus pray? Father, if it's your will, and he's 33 years old. He'd say, I'm 33 now. Son of God. I want to do things my way now. I am the Son of God. 33. No longer a kid. Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what's needed in your home. That's what's needed in your life. That's what's needed in your marriage. Not your will. Your will is wrong. Your will is naturally in rebellion against God. And it was crucified. It's why Jesus came. Sin separates us from God. The tragedy of sin, and we see it more than ever in our world today, is what? Loneliness. Separation. And if you don't have your sin dealt with by Jesus, it will separate you from God for eternity. Hell. Hell of a position to find yourself in, literally, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Sometimes you can sin literally kill you by your own foolishness. So we now understand the nature of sin, what it is actually. Secondly, God's provision for man's sin. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus came, manifested. John is speaking of Christ's incarnation. The very purpose for Christ's coming is to take away our sins. Notice it says importantly, and him is no sin. Jesus Christ was and is sinless. He's the greatest, the perfect Christmas gift. Why does John add these six little words? Because there were people at the time that John wrote this letter who were saying they were Christians and they could still sin because it didn't really matter. It was okay. Is that you? Jesus went through three stages to take away our sin. First, the incarnation. God became a man, a babe born of a virgin in a stable in Bethlehem. The Christian message was necessary for Jesus to take away our sins. Secondly, his substitutionary death on the cross. He died on the cross to take away our sins, crucifixion. This is the reason why Jesus actually died on the cross at Calvary. He was taking your place. He was paying for the penalty of your sins. Christmas is the story of God becoming a man, a babe born in Bethlehem, in order for him to die the death to pay for your sins. The cross is really God's Christmas tree. Thirdly, his resurrection from the dead. You cannot really understand Christmas without knowing these three things. It's Christ in the cradle, Christ on the cross, Christ leaving empty grave clothes. It's Christ risen from the dead. The Christmas message is that Jesus came to take away all of our sins. And finally, third point, we need to abide. Verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. John divides mankind into two groups. The first group, those who abide in Jesus and do not practice sin. John calls them a child of God. The second group, those who practice sin, do not know God nor abide in God. It's cut and dry. The Bible says that. There's just two types of people in the world, saved and unsaved. That's it. Where is it with you? Verse 7 of 1 John 3 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This morning, are you in fellowship with God? In other words, are you a Christian? Well, Keith, it's a bit unfair what you've said. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. Read five verses as we wrap it. 1 John 5, verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God had given of his Son. Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. All sin is against God. You miss Christmas if you don't remember the cross of Jesus Christ. But you say, Keith, I'm a Christian. I know I sin. That's correct. But 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins and unrighteousness. If we just go to him and confess, the blood of Christ continues to work in our lives. Jesus came to take away your sins. I want you to hear this. All of them. Jesus came to cleanse you from all your sins. All of them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is there Christmas? Christmas is God's gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's God's gift to make you clean at last. Clean forever and forever. Clean forever. from everything. And that's why the hymn says this: what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of works, 'tis all of grace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If God has convicted your heart this morning that you're living a life in deception, that you're still practicing sin, it's normal. You need Christ today. You need to confess your sins before Him and pray and ask God to forgive you, and He will. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If God has spoken to your heart today, if God has spoken to your heart today, I want you to raise your hand right where. Just raise it up and drop it back down. That's it, just drop it back down. Raise it up, drop it down. If God has spoken to your heart today, He spoke it to me today. Just raise it up and drop it down. Raise it up and drop it down. That's it. Here's the good news. By His grace, He forgives us of all our sins. If you and I were God, we would be harsh and cruel, wouldn't we? But He came. He offered His Son. And He just invites you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And that's why, if you don't know Jesus today, I'd love to pray with you. But it's an invitation that only you can take up. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you'd like to receive Christ, I'd love to pray with you. And today, your sins will be gone, and this Christmas will be special to you like never before. To those of you that already know Him, I pray that this Christmas you celebrate again. All your sins have been taken away. Forever, for good, gone. Let's stand and worship the Lord.